And thank you. You can open, please, in the book of John, chapter number 13. I had planned to bring a message on the Lord's Supper, but you'll have to do that on your own. Or maybe the next time I see you, but hopefully you guys will have looked at it before then. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. But tonight, I want to bring a message on the foot washing that we are going to do. Now, foot washing is not commanded. What's commanded is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is for those people who have newly come to faith in Christ. As I was stressing on Sunday, is for those who come to the truth of the gospel. I may have lived all my life in sincere belief of a false religion, but when I come to know the true gospel, which I will never leave, I'll never part from it, I will never change it. It will never be anybody who comes and says, I can improve it. It will never be anybody who comes and says, you are in error. I'll be able to see it more clearly over time, but I'll never change the gospel I believe, or the gospel I believe right now. It cannot save me. But the Lord God, He only saves people by the truth. He teaches us all the truth if we are His sheep. And that's part of His love. And as you look here with me in the book of John, chapter 13, and then the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ. And whether you observe it each week or once a month or once or twice a year, the early church was not commanded how often they observed it. But they did observe it, and by Paul giving us instructions in Corinthians, he perpetuates it. He says it's to continue. In the book of Acts, you see them baptizing. You see them observing the Lord's table. But you never see them observing foot washing. It was given here as an example. And it's something that we can do in our liberty, but we can't command it upon anybody else. But from John chapter 13, let's look at verse 1. And I want to work down to verse number 17. But verse number 1 says, before the Passover festival. This is when Christ would be crucified for the sins of many of the sheep of His people. Jesus knew. It did not catch Him by surprise. He knew that His hour had come to depart. That's what the cross was, a departure from this world to the Father. So He knew that He would die and He would be glorified. He knew that He would be victorious on the cross of Christ. Look what it says. It says, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. His own who were in the world, who is He talking about but a specific chosen group of people? This is something I've been telling you since the beginning of my arriving. I'm sure I have preached it in some measure at almost every sermon. But this is a theme that is very central to the scriptures. I was telling Pastor, as he has a new phone, I was showing him an app and trying to show as to how I figure out who I will listen to as a commentator or as a preacher or even as a translation of the Bible. I'll go immediately into Romans 9 to see what they have to say about the sovereignty of God in salvation. Who do they think God is? Is he the God of all glory and grace? And probably nothing is more hateful, even though the Signs and Wonders movement are pretty adamant about their signs. There is probably nothing more hateful. I'm sorry, brothers. To the hearts of man than the sovereignty of God in salvation. The fact that he chooses, the fact that he has mercy upon whom he pleases, the fact that he has a special group of people whom he loves. He chose Israel, he did not choose Egypt. He chose David, he didn't choose Saul. He chose Peter, he didn't choose Judas. He chose Jacob, he did not choose Esau. And here he says that he has his own whom he loved with this special love who were in the world. And he's not just talking about in some place, but out of and separate and distinct from all of humanity is a chosen people whom he shall save. He calls us the elect. He calls us the sheep. He calls us predestined. On my way here, it's a young man I've been trying to encourage in the things of God. I told him that tomorrow is my last day, and if he's chosen by God, if he wants to hear the truth, if he is drawn to the truth, he will come here. This is a place which has it. Even after I'm gone, he will not go back into this world's religion. He won't play games with the hucksters. He'll be drawn by God to the truth of the gospel. Now, I know that God might draw him at the end of his life on a deathbed. But the normal way that God saves sinners is to bring us into contact with the truth and to keep us there. And Israel, as you turn to Isaiah chapter 43, Israel is a representative people. They are a representation of all of God's chosen people. And you will remember that not all Israel is Israel. That the children after the flesh are not the children of promise. There is an elect group of people in Israel that were chosen out of Israel to be saved. Jacob and Esau were both Israelites. They were both the children of Abraham and of Isaac. But there is a chosen member that's brought unto God by himself, that is treated specially and distinctly. One of the greatest lies that's ever been told, and it is almost universally believed, is that God loves all men the same. That's not what we just read in the book of John. He said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He's not talking about Judas. He's talking about Peter and them. He didn't love Israel the same as Egypt. He destroyed Egypt. He brought Israel through on dry ground. He didn't love Jacob the same as he loved Esau. He hated Esau. He loves all men in the sense he sends the gospel to all with sincerity. His benevolence, his kindness is over every man. Jesus even wept over the man who walked away. His heart was grieved. But the special love of God won't let his children perish. There is no way. He took our place. Just like you love your children with a special love. I'm always conscious when I'm around other people's children Those children are special unto them, and they keep their eye on you. You got to be conscious. A sweet little mama bear will scratch your eyes out if you mess with her babies. God He's much worse in that regard. He's very much zealous. He'll kill you if you mess with his children and drop you in their everlasting hell. That's God. And he says so here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4, because you, now he's talking to Israel, but he's talking about the chosen people of God. He's using Israel as an illustration. You are precious in my sight and honored. And I love who? You. I will give people's lives, people's souls in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Special love, Pastor. The context, and this is something that we gain as we read through the whole book of Isaiah, especially chapter number 30, is that Israel was trying to lean upon Egypt and Ethiopia for strength to overcome Babylon that was coming to chastise them. And so what God says is that I will destroy Egypt and Ethiopia. That's how those nations became so weak. That's how Egypt went from the most powerful nation in the world, first through the tragedy of the Red Sea. Their strength was broken. Then, over time, the Almighty God raised up Babylon to afflict Israel, to chastise Israel for their sins, to make them call out, to punish those who were not the true elect, and to bring the true elect unto faith in Christ, to picture us being brought out of bondage even after we're saved, and his great salvation. But Egypt, which was stronger than Israel, Egypt was crushed in her power. Ethiopia and Sheba was crushed in their power and destroyed by Babylon because God did not want us to lean upon them, but he wanted us to be helpless and lean upon him. So what God is saying, I'll send all these people to hell just to save your soul. Think about hell. Haven't you heard of it? It's a warning. Haven't you heard of the flood of the days of Noah? Doesn't that scare you and make you trust Christ? Haven't you heard about Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, for the wicked, the very knowledge of hell, it makes them straighten up in the flesh, but it doesn't make them come to God. But for us, the very knowledge of makes us trust in Jesus Christ. Am I right? But that means there are people who are actually there suffering the eternal wrath of God just so me and you could be warned, don't go there. God says, I'll give whole nations for you. So the fact that he comes here to preach of the gospel, small thing in his eyes. What I mean by that, it's not too big for God. It isn't like, it's like a small price to pay. To create this world and Nigeria and economic poverty and to let the foolishness run rampant. Just so I would have some compassion. A few other people who send me just to come preach unto you. He'll turn this whole world upside down. He will bankrupt this entire country just to save his people. He doesn't care what happens to anybody outside of Christ. if it's going to be used to save his people. You believe that? I do. I believe it with every inch of me. He said, I love my own. I love them until the end. That means you're not going to hell. He redeemed you with his blood. He died for you. He said, I don't even pray for the world. Do you think he died for everybody individually? If he ain't going to pray for them, how are you going to die for them? And the Bible says that God so loved the world, it's the chosen people out of every nation. That's the world in his mind. It's everybody he saves, whom he predestined, whom he foreknew. Let's go back into John, please. Having loved his own, John 13, who were in the world, this world that's cursed, he loved them unto the end. Oh, that the Almighty God would create this world, knowing how many people would go to hell just so he might save his elect. Verse 2 says that now by the time of the supper, the Passover feast, it gave way to the Lord's Supper. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas. You see, he gives the devil control over men until he intervenes. And if he doesn't intervene, they stay that way. Because the devil is stronger than any man. But he entered into Simon Iscariot's son to betray him, the Son of God. What a cursed being. Oh, my heart just moans. I went back. I had posted something about Kanye West, and a person responded. So I took a look at another video, and it was a pastor who said some truth. But he was just as scared as he could be of offending anybody. I wish some people would preach that the devil is on the loose and tell people until they're scared. Do you want to bind the devil? With what? He going to listen to you? Why? He going to listen to Jesus Christ as we give him glory and he acts. He's the only one with power. And as we preach a gospel that gives God glory, that's the best hope for any man. Paul said we didn't use any flattery. We were trying to save your soul. But Jesus knew, verse 3, that the Father had given everything into his hands. That he had come from God, he is the original God, and that he was going back to God as a man who is God. So he got up from the supper, the great Lord's Supper, as it's been first instituted, and he laid aside his robe. This is what me and you are going to be celebrating or imitating tonight. He laid aside his robe. He took a towel. He veiled his glory. He tied it around himself. And next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. How lowly he got. And to dry them with the towel that was tied around him. This is his utter humility, his utter humility when God was manifested in the flesh as a servant. And he came, verse 6, to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, I have a theory that Peter actually waited until everybody else had their feet washed so that he could seem more pious. And I think by the time we get to verse number 8, it's going to be borne out. And Jesus answered him, verse 7, "What I'm now doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know." It's some things I can't understand, I just have to believe them and obey them. That's true. But look at verse 8. Peter said, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Just the piety of self-righteous pride was oozing all over him. "I'm better than everybody else because I'm more humble. I'm more lowly. I'm a bigger sinner. I'm more worthy because I'm unworthy. Surely all of these don't recognize who you are like I do. They aren't as lowly as me. They aren't as meek. They don't fast as much. They don't pray as much. They don't serve as much. They don't do as much. They're not the first ones in church like me." And it's the piety of foolishness. "I'm better than others because I'm a bigger sinner." "Oh, I'm so much more humble than you." Ain't that pride? That's pride. That's our nature. That's why we always pray in the name of Jesus. Don't ever dare come to God in your own name, because that's all he'll say. How dare you? You come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, I was just reading this as we were over singing. This will answer a little bit of a question that was asked last night. Verse number 12 says that in him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:12, we have boldness. We can go right up to God and access with confidence. We can be brave in his presence and acknowledge him as our Lord and as our Father and as our God and as our friend and as our Savior and as our substitute through faith. The actual translation is of him, which means by the gospel, that by what he did upon the cross. Some translations might say faith in him. And as you get to use on your app and you look it all up in the Greek and all that, it's of him. It is the gospel message. This is what it means. I get to come unto God because of what Jesus did on the cross alone. Is that the only reason that you are accepted by God? Peter forgot that, and he got to thinking that he's accepted just a little bit because of how lowly and pious only Peter is. Have you ever heard of a Mother Teresa, the Catholic saint? Do you know how miserable she was when she died? How she spent her whole life trying to earn favor with God and trying to play piety. It doesn't get us nowhere, Pastor. Just come to him boldly by the blood. Don't try to be the bigger sinner. Don't try to be more humble. As you know who is really, really humble? Lord, don't consider me at all. All because of you. That's humility. I'm coming to you through the name and by the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. And what he's done is sufficient. And you know, if we come to God like that and we deal with him like that, we will be happy all of the day. I always have an A+ on my report card through Jesus Christ. A perfect standard. But if I add myself at all, I'm telling him, you'll never wash me.
I got this taken care of. I'm Mr. Humble. Lord, don't you know I'm so religious? And it's a stink. But look at the response of Christ. This is something I want to learn. Yeah, I want to learn not to be like Peter and to rebuke myself and take the rebuke of the Lord. But Jesus replied in John 13:8, if I don't wash you, if you're not cleansed by my precious blood and renewed by my spirit, if you don't have faith in the gospel, you have no part with me. And so then Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And he's so ignorant, aren't we? From one extreme unto another, from one weakness to the next, how could he tolerate us? He's God. This is unimaginable. How can God have the patience to deal with us creatures? And what he's heading up is himself as an example of how me and you are to deal with each other. Look at verse 10. Our Lord Jesus told him, one who is bathed, one who has been baptized into Jesus Christ by the precious blood of the gospel being sprinkled upon his heart, who is saved, who is born again, who is cleansed, who believes the gospel. He doesn't need to wash anything except his feet. That's why we do feet washing here now instead of the whole body. But he is completely clean. What is he saying? He's saying that once you come to faith in Christ, you are clean the rest of your life. You are clean, but not all of you. This ends of the notion that once a man saved, he can lose his salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ just said he's clean. The problem with Judas was not that he lost salvation. He was never clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. He knows that Judas had a devil in him the whole time. John 6, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He knew from the beginning who would betray him. He put him on earth for this purpose. But Peter is clean, just like the rest of the disciples who were saved, just like me and you who believe the gospel, and all we need to do is to hear it day after day after day and have our feet washed as we walk through this world. I've already had my bath at home. But on my way here, then my feet did get a little bit dirty. There's a pastor friend I have in the U.S., and he's anti-foot washing. And so what he says is every time people have a foot washing, the people in the U.S. scrub their feet first. Just not to appear bad in the front of others. Well, here in Nigeria, as I'm in my sandals, as I'm in the road, it's more like old school Jerusalem. I am going to have a little bit of dirt, but I'm clean, brother. And you are clean if you believe the gospel. You are accepted by God. You are born again. You have his spirit. He's cleansed you by his blood. He's washed you by his spirit in regeneration by the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized into Christ. And you just need to get the gospel to cleanse your conscience. Take away that guilt. Increase your joy. Put the power of the Spirit in you on a day-by-day basis so that you can overcome your trials. He hasn't forgotten you or forsaken you over your sin. You just need to be reminded of it. You need to be loved all over again every day, but he hasn't forgotten to love you. You just need to experience it. That's what he's saying. For he knew who would betray him,
That's why he said that you are not all clean. Verse 12. And when Jesus had washed their feet. Now, how humble is this? It would just be a shocker. I don't know how you sit still. You just endure it because he said so. You just take the honor. It's just like going to Christ again and again over your sins. Just take the honor. And he put on his robe, and he is right now back at the right hand of God. He reclined again and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? What have you done, Lord? Well, I've loved you. I've borne patiently with you. I put up with all your ignorant questions. I put up with your self-righteous pride. Yes, I cleansed you. Yes, I rebuked you. Yes, I warned you. But I loved you through all of that." That's preaching. That's pastor. When people come into the church acting like Peter and you wash their feet, you preach Christ to them. That's being a Christian. Towards your brothers and your sisters who aren't able to be here because of their own sin, you preach Christ to them. Yeah, you warn them, you tell them the truth, but you serve them and love them as you do it. That's the way we win. That's the way that he won us. He loved us in our sin. He didn't wait on us to act Christian before he made us Christian, before he loved us. It was while we were in our sin. That's when he loved us and served our soul. And when I was in my self-righteous pride, he humbled me and he taught me with patience. He did it for my good. It was an affliction, but it was good. That's why I'm so excited when believers are suffering. Not that they're suffering, but that they're at the end of themselves coming to hope. That's what I was talking about last night from Hosea 2. They're at the end of their rope. They're dying on the inside. They can't find joy. Everything that they've been trying to find has been shut. God lets many people find their way to hell, Pastor. He lets them be happy. That wife they wanted, they get it. And they perish under the wrath of God. But blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to come to him. And shuts every other door in the process until they say, I've got to have Christ. It's all love. He loved us even when he was afflicting us. But verse 13 says, "You called me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am." I'm not a little Jesus that you attach unto your life, that you make to serve you. So if I, your Lord and Master, your teacher, have washed your feet. And this is the back of Christian pride broken. I can't treat you how I want to treat you in my flesh because I know how he treats me. I can't be as mad at you as I'd like to be because I know how he treats me. He has got us checkmated in the corner with his mercy and love so that all that we can do is go out and be gracious to somebody else again. There's no other option. I'm the biggest sinner I ever saw, and he saved me. What can I do now? I can't rub your nose in it. I gotta help you up. Yeah, there's a time, like Paul said, you should have listened. But even that was being said in love. He's got us. Now when he tells us how to act,
I can't say anything but yes, Lord. Oh, forgive them 7 times 70. Yeah, Lord. How could you be so nice to so-and-so? Don't you know who I am? How could you forgive them? How could I not? He got me. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I've given you not just an illustration of my love and faithfulness that you might enjoy me and say, I'm saved, but I've given you, the Bible says, an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. That's Christian living. And that's the essence of foot washing. It's a demonstration of the spirit of service towards my brother and of humility that runs deep from the heart, because he washed me and cleansed me when I was in my sins, when I could have been a Judas. I've said this before. If eons ago I had woken up and realized I'm Lucifer, the son of the morning, I'm the number one angel, oh, do you know I'd be in hell for certain soon? After all that bright shining star came tumbling down in his pride. And who created him and me but God? So to put me in this body and to not make me a Judas, to not make me one of the billions and millions in this world who betray the Son of God for a kiss and 30 pieces of silver. How many people have heard the gospel and betrayed the Son of God for a kiss on the cheek and a little bag of money? Just a little earthly pleasure. That could have been you and me. I could have been Judas just as sure as I was born. But he washed us, Pastor, and he made us like Peter and them. And when we were foolish, he came to us. And when we were in our pride, he came patiently. And when we humbled ourselves falsely, he humbled himself to serve us until we got the message. Verse 16, I assure you, as a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, if you know the doctrine of God's grace, if you know the gospel, if you know salvation by faith in Christ, if you know how he loved you, if you know his command, if you know that he has been good to you as an example of how you are to be, you are happy or you are blessed if you do them. Now, as I was saying earlier at the beginning, the foot washing is not ever mentioned again. When the Lord taught us to pray, he's not saying pray this prayer every day, every time you pray. That prayer... it was an example. It was an illustration. There is no record of them ever praying that prayer again. So this is merely an example. It's an illustration. It's instructive. When he brought the little children unto himself, it was an example. He put them on his lap. And when he ministered unto the woman, these things are illustrations. When the master said, I have food to eat, I don't eat what you guys even brought me. It's not teaching me to never eat. But it's an example of his love, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his faithfulness, of his goodness. And as we get down to wash each other's feet, let us remember that the true humility has to come from the heart
and it's a lifetime. Some of the people who practice foot washing are some of the most self-righteous, mean-spirited people in the world.
Can't you see I'm washing feet?
But no, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is meek and humble and kind. It's patient. It's loving. It's with special love. And he even washed the feet of Judas. He even invited him to the Lord's table to heap up his condemnation at the day of ruin, so that he can show love unto his people and he can say to Judas, see, I told you, I showed you, I did everything, and it's your fault that you're going to hell. And part of the reason that me and you preach and minister as a local church is to show the unbelievers in our midst that when they go to hell, it's their own fault. And the other part is to show love unto God's chosen people. You are blessed if you do. And I want to learn this myself. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, as we learn